Today on Real Life Radio.
You and I are dead to this world. When this world says, hey, look at this, we're like this. We're flatline. The only life is in us is that which comes from Christ. The pulse that emanates out of your life and my life now should be Christ's heartbeat coming out of us.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. You know, when you think about it, God didn't really have to make anything. But when He spoke and everything was created, there was no magic or illusion. And we, being made in His image, as the Bible says, it's safe to say that He really loves us. And He wants us to have a personal relationship with Him. So, if you want to get to know the God who created you, why don't you let us help? Simply go to our website, that's jackhibbs.com, and click on that tab that's labeled Know God, K-N-O-W, God. And once you're there, you're going to find out how a truly personal and remarkable relationship with God is actually possible. Remember, you are not here by accident, and God really does love you and care about you. Get that? Again, our resource is called Know God, spelled out K-N-O-W-G-O-D, and you'll find that at jackhibbs.com, jackhibbs.com. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Book of Philippians with a message titled In Hot Pursuit, Part 2. Now, you know, the Book of Philippians is a letter from Paul who uses his own deeply personal expression of intimacy to draw us closer to God. To really pursue the Lord is a personal quest to know Him in a deeper and more powerful way. You see, it's the power of God that changes things. That's the truth. His power is not meant to harm, but to transform, to recreate, and to resurrect. God's resurrection power sustains us in the face of suffering, in the face of rejection and scorn from a world that does not know Jesus Christ in a personal way and doesn't know His power to save. So today, on this part of the message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that being conformed to the death and resurrection of Christ means that we are continually progressing spiritually. A daily, nonstop nudging of the Holy Spirit within the believer to become more like Christ in life and in the death of our own wants and desires. Now, in his message called In Hot Pursuit, Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
What does this mean? Being conformed to His death. Lord, I'm asking You to sanctify me to Yourself. In other words, Jesus, Christian, we would stand today and say, Lord, I don't want to live my life. I'm done. Quit. I stop. I want You, God, to live Your life through me from this moment on. The word I read, let me be sarcastic, somewhat accurate. It would be better for you and I to say, God, I'm not going to read one more verse of Your Bible until the verse I read today is activated in my life. Think about that for a moment. We read so much Bible, 10 minutes later, we can't tell anybody what we read. That is not Bible study. That is not devotion. That is not knowing Him. But if we say, Lord, this verse, verses 10 and 11, I'm asking You, Lord, to live this out of my life. I don't want to move on to verse 12, God, until verse 10 and 11 are happening. If that was our approach and our hot pursuit, our lives would be dramatically transformed. That is becoming like Him. Sanctified. When we say in verse 10, being conformed to His death, listen to this from the original Greek New Testament. It means this, that the present tense participle, this gets technical, indicates, number one, being conformed is a continuous, progressive movement, meaning that there is a daily, nonstop nudging of the Holy Spirit within the believer to become more like Jesus in life until death. Think of that. The Holy Spirit, the word means that God's Spirit is at work, nudging you daily. Do you sense that nudge of the Lord in your life on a daily basis to get closer to and to be like Jesus? What an amazing thing. It's made very lively in a famous verse, Galatians 2:20. I have been, watch this, I have been crucified with Christ, says the Bible. That's a positional crucifixion of us. It is no longer I who live. Really? But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Wow. Who loved me and gave himself for me. And I looked at this verse, and I've looked at this verse for many years, and I wrote myself this note. It is absolutely, totally impossible for this to be true if I approach my Christianity in pure, worldly, human physics. You say, what do you mean by that? Look at the verse again. I've been crucified with Christ. No, I haven't. I'm here. It's no longer I who live. Yes, I'm very much alive. Thank you very much. But Christ lives in me? Really? How do you know that? You see what I'm saying here? If you look at it in natural physics and you blow up that nuclear bomb, that the world of power that you're looking at is purely human, that religion is all you know, not this that I may know relationship, you would look at this verse and say, that's insane. I'm crucified with Christ. I've never been crucified with Christ. And yet I would come back to you and I'd say, oh, I have been crucified with Christ. And I would hope that you would say, yes, and I've been crucified with Christ. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This amazing life I'm living is all about Jesus getting bigger. And every day we sign up to die, not physical death. That's, listen, remember, like salvation. That's settled. We move on from that physical death. See, listen, you and I as Christians, we're tempted to live regarding physical life. That's not what matters. We move on from that. We are now dead positionally to this world and alive to God through Christ. The power comes from God. The guarantee is his resurrection that's alive in us. It's what he's doing. We are positionally, everyday Christian, dying. What do you want? What do you need to control? What do you need to say? What do you need to... Jesus is telling you, if you're a Christian, kill it. Kill it. Love others. Serve others. Know me. Get alone with me. Leave the books behind. Leave the notebooks behind. Get alone. Trace my face. Study me personally. Know me. Not about me. Know me. Be transformed. Matthew Henry says it is to take up one's cross. It means simply to be willing to pay any price for associating with Jesus Christ. It is the willingness to endure shame, embarrassment, reproach, rejection, persecution, and even be martyred for his name's sake. It's not some heroic act. It's personal relationship. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Romans 6, 11 says, likewise, you also, I love this word, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. The word reckon is an accounting term of the first century. It's a math term. Take all the data that you know as a Christian, draw a line, and below it's your answer. And what's the answer? The answer is, that we are dead to sin. But we are alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. The power of God at work in our lives. Very encouraging. The next thing, you guys look at verse 11. We've made it to verse 11. I got to do this quickly. If by any means, please don't misunderstand him. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, don't misunderstand the apostle. He is not doubting if he's going to be resurrected. That's not what the word means. He's not doubting if he's saved. It's a remarkable term. He's saying, let me paraphrase it for our modern language. If by any means, if whatever God has determined how I suffer, die, and live again, I don't have knowledge of that. So we would say, whatever. Whatever God chooses to do with my life, here's my goal, he says, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. It's an awesome statement, meaning this. if I die by whatever means on this earth and I am, my body's laid into the ground, that's God's business. How I die, his business. Or if he comes at any moment, he will find me dead to this world. And he will find me, can I put the word this way? Resurrectionable. Resurrectionable. He will come, and because I am a believer, dead to the sins of this world and to the flesh of my life, he'll find me. And when he comes, he shows up. It's not like he will, Paul, let me judge you right here now and see if you're going to get raptured or not, or if you're going to be resurrected or not. No, it's an assurance. When he comes, he will find me resurrectable. That's confidence. That's comforting. We have one final promised word I want to give you, but before I give it to you, when he says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, Paul's heart is 100% expectant of the Lord, because Paul has a relationship with God that is right here, right now. You guys, I heard this story this week. You may have also. I heard it on Christian radio. It was Dr. Ed Young, and I was driving, and it's perfect for what we're looking at here. That this old man and old woman married 74 years in Dallas, Texas. Did you hear it? 74 years. They were in an automobile accident. They were in the hospital in separate rooms. Whenever one would come to consciousness, they would say, go to my husband, take care of him, forget about me. The other one would come, no, go to my wife, forget about me, go to my wife, take care of her. And the head nurse said, you know what? This is driving us crazy. Get them in the same room. And they moved them into the same room, and the husband said, closer. They moved the beds closer. They had to move some equipment. Closer! They moved the bed so close, they held each other's hands in bed in recovery. Their conditions worsened. Their conditions worsened. The head nurse told one of the family members, they're not going to make it. They're going to die. And a few days later, the one daughter was in the room, and the nurse said, I think your father has just passed. I think your dad just passed. And the daughter said, looking at the equipment, I don't think so. He's got a pulse. And the nurse looks up the machine and he had a pulse. Nurse took his physical pulse with her own hand. There was no pulse, but there's a pulse registering on the screen. Why? Because they were both holding hands and the sensors were more sensitive than the nurse's fingers. The wife was still alive. In fact, she lived for 1 hour and 15 minutes longer. Her heartbeat was being picked up by the detector that was on his hand. Her heartbeat was pulsing him, though he were dead. That's what God does for us. We are dead in this world. We are dead any longer. If somebody would have stuck him with a needle or brought a chocolate sundae float ice cream thing in front of him, he wouldn't have known it. He was dead to the world, you see. But because of the pulse of another, a pulse could be picked up in the dead man. You and I are dead to this world. When this world says, hey, look at this, we're like this. We're flatline. The only life is in us is that which comes from Christ. The pulse that emanates out of your life and my life now should be Christ's heartbeat coming out of us.
You're listening to Real Life with Pastor Jack Hibbs. You know, to hear more episodes and maybe catch up in the series, just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And for now, let's get back to our teaching. Once again, here's Pastor Jack.
Very powerful story. Keith Green wrote it this way. Heard it this morning. My eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. My prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be. Alive to you and dead to me. But what can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew with the wine of your blood. That's what we need. That's what we need. The final argument found in verse 11 is this. Becoming who he is in you. is wanting his application for us. Jesus, we would say, live your resurrected life through me. And church, here's that word I wanted you to hang on to. You see the word resurrection in verse 11? This is the only place in the New Testament it appears. This has rocked scholars for 2,000 years. It's awesome. Remember the word anastasis for resurrection? When Jesus rose again from the dead, anastasis, resurrected. This word right here, resurrection, awesome. It's not the word anastasis. It's the Greek word, again, only once in the New Testament right here. It's exanastasis. What does that mean? It means this, to stand to your feet. Sounds very similar, listen. To be out from, to stand up among those who are lying down. You already know that. To be waiting for it, to be, we get the English word outstanding. I didn't know this what the word meant, outstanding. That's outstanding. Do you know what outstanding means? It's from the Greek word, exanastasis. It means this, to stand out, to stand up and out from. Listen, the word means to be removed or taken out from the dead. It's the only place in the New Testament, which, listen, many scholars have concluded that Paul is saying not only to be resurrected from the dead, that's a given, but to expect to be taken out among from the dead at the Lord's coming. Many scholars see Paul's words here regarding exanastasis as that relating to the imminent coming of Jesus Christ, which would answer everything. You say, well, that's really stretching it. No, it's not. We end with this. It's awesome. You see, you've been harping on the rapture a lot the last couple of the few weeks or a month now. You know why? I'm getting a little disappointed. That's why. If he waits any longer, it's not going to be a surprise to anybody. I'm sick and tired of people asking me, who are you going to vote for? I'm voting for the rapture. I don't want to make that decision in November. I want to be out of here. I'm so excited about Jesus coming back. It's like, Lord, you know what? I've been trying to eat good and take care of my health. And I'm thinking, I just sense the Lord coming soon. I mean, I'm about ready to eat a donut for breakfast. Give me some Pepsi, donut, block of butter. Let's celebrate. Christ is coming. But this is an amazing thing. I just think it's so exciting. And we know this to be true. Why would we fight against God? When you're in love, and you take any stage of it, oh, pastor, don't talk about it. I got a 13-year-old son who thinks he's in love. Hey, listen, your 13-year-old son, for his level of understanding, he is in love. I mean, let's not belittle that. He is in love. For his understanding, that's love. Okay? And then, you know, what is it? Well, I got a 17-year-old daughter, and you know what? She thinks she's in love. Look, to her level of understanding, she thinks she's in love. And you know all the stuff associated with that? The boy who's normally, you know, tripping girls and pulling on their pigtails, now he's writing her name. He couldn't write before, but now he's writing her name. Goes and carves their initials in a tree. Forever, he says. And they're acting all silly. And, you know, when a young boy likes a girl, poor girl, she's tormented. I mean, he pushes her down. He doesn't get it. Look, every moment seems to have its thing. And there's that spell where at a certain age where it's like, okay, well, I have to do my homework. Well, okay. Yeah, see you tomorrow. All right. Okay, well, you hang up. No, you hang up first. No, you hang up for, I don't want to be the first to say goodbye. And you might fall asleep with your cell phone or whatever it is running. I don't know. It's craziness. But there's just always this. Then, and as you graduate in age, there's these things. Every age has got this thing to it where you're communicating love. Where, you know, all your friends say, let's go do this. You say, well, that's nice, but I want Susie to go. Oh, come on, it's a guy thing. Well, I don't know if I want to go now. They think, what are you, turning into some kind of a girl? What's wrong with you? You used to hang out with us before, now you want to be with her. You know that stuff? And then you see people sitting on the park bench, and they're looking at each other. And it's exactly, listen, what has this happened in life? God has given us these pictures. These things are supposed to happen. These are eye to eye, face to face. We studied that last week in the meaning of the word in Genesis 4. when Adam knew Eve, the Hebrew word is face-to-face. They had sex face-to-face because they talked face-to-face, because they fellowshipped face-to-face, because they were best friends face-to-face, just like they were with God. We're supposed to be like that. And everything that you and I do with a relationship is to be one amazing thing into another, body, soul, and spirit, mind, spiritually connected, physically consummated. It's all of God. It's all of the Lord. We have to be careful as Christians that we don't have the consummation. We've got the theological understanding. We think we have been alone with him emotionally, but we've never studied his face with our hand to discover the nearness of him and the personality of who he is. We need to let him hold our hand until his pulse is registered in us. Father, as a church, we ask you, Lord, and as individuals, we're asking you now, you know our hearts, to make this true for us in our lives. We ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would transform us. And Lord, I, for one, I would pray it's all of us are now desiring to not any longer know more about you, unless that which is first, that the goal of knowing more about you is to know you. Father, I'm asking you, Lord, in this hour and age of the church, in the twilight years of the church on earth, that you would galvanize us with your Holy Spirit's power to the world that's out there, not because we should, but because we get to. Because we have sat with you and we have discovered your face and it is smiling. Your eyes are open and you go before us. Thank you, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, with his message called In Hot Pursuit Part 2. Thanks for being with us today. You know, this message is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Philippians, a letter from the Apostle Paul to remind us that praying and trusting in God for everything will bring about a peace in your life that passes all understanding. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Pastor Jack, years ago, there was a great book that came out, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Made a big difference in my life.
Absolutely.
And I'm sure millions of lives. Tell me more about this new one.
Yeah, Josh McDowell, who really rocked the atheistic world when he put out his first print of Evidence That Demands a Verdict, because he came from the area of being an atheist. He wanted to disprove the existence of God, so he went about to, on an intellectual, scientific pursuit, almost like a forensic dive into debunking the Bible.
Right.
And what that did to him was that when he couldn't debunk it, he wound up having gone through a tremendous faith struggle. And then Josh McDowell later on became one of the great apologists in the 20th and 21st century. Now, with this Evidence That Demands a Verdict, he's included his fantastic, wonderful son, Sean McDowell. So together, they give us now an updated version, over 750 pages long, Davey. This is not a sit-down, cuddle-up book. This is a reference book.
Yeah.
You go to it when you need it, and you peruse it. And you let it challenge you. But by all means, every Christian should have this book in their library.
I remember seeing him years ago on an interview, Josh McDowell, and I was so convinced with how convinced he was.
Wow, that's a really great observation, because, and that should be true. You know, George Whitefield was preaching the gospel, and Benjamin Franklin was there listening.
Yeah.
And David Hume came, and everybody was saying, that's the great atheist.
Right.
Why is he here? Why is he here?
Right.
Why is he here? Mm-hmm. And somebody asked him, why are you here, Mr. Hume? You don't believe in what Whitfield's preaching. And he said, I don't believe, but I'm here because he believes it.
Isn't that great?
What a witness.
Isn't that great?
Hey, maybe people, you know, will come and take a listen to what we believe because they can tell we believe it.
Yeah, isn't that great? Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Life-Changing Truth for a Skeptical World by Josh McDowell and Sean McDowell. It's yours for a gift of any amount, and it's available at our website, jackhibbs.com. One more time, jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.